Before we open those ancient words, let's pray. Lord God, you have given to us these words, these old words, ancient words, beautiful words, wonderful words. These words that have the power in them of your Spirit, the power to change us, to change the world. We grant that as we read them this morning, talk about them, that they will come to live in us and make us yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So you might want to turn to that ancient word. If you got the Bibles in front of you, I think it's page 630, something like that. Actually, if you take the Bible and you just sort of open it right in the middle, and then you page around, you'll find Proverbs. It's a big book. Shouldn't have too much trouble. So the question we've been asking it every week. I hope I'm not preaching the same sermon every week, but it's, you know, you've been asking this question for a while, is what's wisdom? How does it work? Last week we talked about wisdom and money. The very first week we talked about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Hebrew text of which is up there on that beautiful hanging. And it's a question, you know, what is wisdom? That's true not only for people that gather like this, you know, on a Sunday morning, we gather in this place and we ask about the wisdom of God. It's not just that kind of, it's a question that's asked by everybody. We all want to be wise. Somebody this morning, are you getting me okay? Is it? Yeah, all right, good. Somebody this morning said to me, you know, I need to be convinced about wisdom. And I said, you know, just because I preach about wisdom doesn't mean I'm wise. I was thinking about that myself this morning as I was preparing for this message, that that when I go through these things, there are lots of things that I say that I don't do. So we're learning together what's wisdom. I don't know if you know this, but there's an academic field called wisdom studies. It's pretty small, a little controversial, but it exists. People that actually are, in an academic sense, studying wisdom. And they trace their sources back to not to the philosophers. You know, philosophy means the love of wisdom, but back to a woman in the 70s named Vivian Clayton. Good name. She was studying psychology in California, and she was fascinated by two people in her life. These were people that didn't have much education: her dad and her grandmother, one of her grandmothers. They stood out for her. They were people that were wise, she thought. Here, I'll quote. She says, they possess an uncanny ability to remain calm in the midst of crises, made good decisions, and conveyed an almost palpable sense of emotional contentment, often in the face of considerable adversity or uncertainty. That's wisdom, right? Calm. Associate that with my dad. I remember him in crisis moments, that kind of calm, the ability to make good decisions. And that sense of contentment. So Vivian Clayton started to think about, now, could you turn that into a psychological study? Could you quantify it? Could you define it? Could you operationalize it? Could you make tests for it? Could you discover whether or not people had wisdom or didn't have wisdom? Could you learn how to convey it to others? And after a while, she did papers on this, and she got the little spark going. And after a while, people kind of bought it, and they started to buy into it. And Vivian Clayton herself decided that she didn't really want to do the academic stuff anymore, so she became a counselor. But it went on, and it moved from the U.S. to Berlin and became something known as the Berlin Wisdom Paradigm. Still going on today. People studying wisdom. So what did they learn? Well, one of the things they learned is there isn't much of it. They gave tests. They made up tests, the kind of interesting tests. You know, the tests are, they give a situation. And then they ask people to respond to the situation. What would they do in this circumstance? And what they discovered is that there aren't many wise people out there. They tried to kind of quantify it to get at it. They also discovered that one of the secrets of wisdom was humility, and another was that wise people are often other-oriented, that they make good decisions, all of which they could have discovered in the book of Proverbs, some thousands of years old. So that's what I want to do today. I want to look at five steps. I thought about calling it Five Easy Pieces. Remember that movie from a long time ago? You have to be really old. Back when Jack Nicholson was a young man. About five easy steps to wisdom. Now, I was going to talk about relationships today. And that's what I, when I sent my sermon series in to Grace and others, and I said, this is what I'm going to do. On this Sunday, I had set relationships, and I started looking at that, and there's lots and lots of stuff in Proverbs about relationships. There's stuff about husbands and wives, and some of it's kind of hard to preach on. Sometimes it seems a little critical of women. And then right at the end, at the very last part of the book, you know this, there's the superwoman passage, right? And I suppose I should preach on that. But I mean, this woman, she runs the family business, and she does all the housework, and she raises the kids. You wonder what her husband's doing, yeah? He's probably in the city gate with all the rest of the men talking about sports. I don't know. My wife and I, this is an aside, but probably not a wise one either. My wife and I used to live on a river and so we had ducks in the backyard often, and in the spring, they were mallards, in the spring, all the female ducks would disappear. Because they were on the nest, right? They were raising their children. They were sitting on the eggs, you know. So all you'd see were the male ducks. And one day, I looked out, and we had a patio in the backyard. I looked in the patio, and there were three male mallards all standing next to each other, and exactly this, they were all, you know, one, like on bar stools. And they weren't really speaking to each other, but they're kind of go. One would go like this. The other one would go. The third one would go. They kind of look at each other, you know. I thought, you know, they're just like men. That's what we do. You know, we don't actually talk. But we sit together, and, you know, we kind of look at each other, check each other out. You know, that's... So as you see, it probably wasn't wise for me to preach about relationships today. So instead, I decided to turn to Proverbs 3. Actually, Proverbs 3 has in it relationships, and that's why I kept going back to that passage. And I thought to myself, you can't do a series on Proverbs and not do Proverbs 3, because it's one of the great chapters, passages in the book of Proverbs. So that's what I'm going to do. And instead of reading it all at once, let's just read it, you know, and then talk about it, okay? That's what I want to do today. So I have five steps. It starts with openness, steadiness, humility, contentment, and then patience. I thought maybe I could make an acronym of that. And the first three kind of go together, you know, OSH, openness, steadiness, and humility. And the second two, you know, the C and the P, they could be, COP, so OSH COP. But I didn't think that would work. So anyway, five steps to wisdom. Let's read the beginning of chapter 3. My son and my daughter. This is addressed to young men, but the young women should also be here. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Prosperity is shalom, peace and a kind of fundamental peace. So The first one is openness. Who's speaking here? It's wisdom, right? This is Lady Wisdom speaking now and saying, listen to me. And the word she uses is Torah, my teaching. I think that's not accidental. You know, it's Proverbs saying that in addition to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which is the center of the Judaic religion, there's also this Torah, this teaching, which you must attend to, contemplate, meditate on, learn my teaching. Where do you hear? This is the question. Where in your life do you hear the voice of wisdom? Where do you learn it? Well, I can tell you where you don't learn it. Adrian and I were in Seattle a week or so ago, and maybe Seattle isn't as wise as Vancouver, but we were in Seattle, and we were walking down a street at, I suspect, about 5 o'clock, and there was a very busy bus stop, and lots of people gathered there waiting for the bus, probably going home, and every one of them, I swear, was looking like this. At their smartphone. Not a bit of community, right? No conversation. No camaraderie of the bus stop. Just smartphones. That's not where you're going to learn wisdom. You're not going to learn wisdom there. You're not going to learn wisdom in that kind of culture. You're going to learn wisdom from people who have it. Years ago, Lou Smeeds, any of you remember who Lou Smeeds was? He wrote a lot of books, died kind of tragically maybe a decade ago or so. A great man. Lou Smeeds, I heard Lou Smeeds talk about where he first began to learn his own kind of wisdom. He was a very wise man. He said he came to college, to Calvin College, as a matter of fact, and the very first week he was there, a freshman, he heard Henry Staub. Now, I know you don't know Henry. Henry didn't publish much. But he was my greatest teacher. He was one of those people that I am so happy was in my life. He was a philosopher, basically, but he was the kind of man that when you heard him speak, you realized this man had a depth that very few people have. And Smeeds thought to himself, I can learn from this. And he did. He did. What about you? Where are the Henry Staubs in your life? The voices of wisdom. You can learn wisdom from a book. You can learn wisdom certainly from Scripture. In fact, that's what Proverbs is inviting you to in this passage. I'm getting a little feedback up here. Yeah. Just a little. Can you hear it? Yeah. Yeah, just down a little bit, okay? And if it doesn't work, just turn it off and I'll yell, which I'm fully capable of doing. So, where in your life do you find people like Henry Staub? And when you find them, do you attach yourself to them? Do you learn from them? Do you watch them? That's what's being said. Don't forget my teaching. Keep your commands in my heart. They'll prolong your life. They'll bring you peace and prosperity. Find the voice of wisdom in your life. Even if you're old like me, find voices of wisdom in your life. That's first. Second, steady yourself. Now, this is the way it's said in Proverbs. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Verse 3. Bind them around your neck, write them on a tablet of your heart. The image here is of, they had these little stamp seals and these cylinder seals. In antiquity, instead of signing your name, especially on a clay tablet, you didn't sign your name on a clay tablet. What you did is you took this little seal and you rolled it in the wet clay and it made an impression, and that was your impression. You had your own individual stamp seal. You wore it around your neck. Your identity, your stamp, your signature. So make your signature love and faithfulness. I wouldn't translate it love. I think love in English is a word with too many meanings. I would translate it loyalty. It's hesed in Hebrew. Hesed is one of the fundamental words about the covenant words in Hebrew. It means, it's what God does when God says, my people may have left me, but I won't leave them. That's hesed. That's loyalty. That's love. And the word for faithfulness here is the same word in Hebrew that you get for truth. Whenever it uses the word truth, it's emeth. And we get the word amen from the same root. It means truth not so much in the sense of true words, but in the sense of true people. Being true to your wife, true to your husband, true to your children, true to your job. That kind of truth, personal truth. Let loyalty and truth, loyalty and faithfulness never leave you. You need to find in your life something, a community to attach yourself to, a place to belong. You need to have long relationships. That's true in marriage. There are places that you can reach in a long marriage, and not everybody has the privilege of having that happen. I understand that. But there are places you can reach in a long relationship that you cannot reach in a short one. Is that true? There are places you can reach as a community together in a long relationship that you can't reach in communities that come and go. It's one of the tragedies of our time that church has become a kind of commodity to be sold. And so it's whoever is the latest and the greatest, and you come and you go. And what we forgo are those long relationships, that steadiness, that loyalty and truth. You won't be wise, says Proverbs, unless you find those kinds of commitments. Find them if you all can. They're precious. Keep them. And then humility. So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is a very famous passage. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. There was one of those academic papers, you know, in that wisdom project that says, I really like this, that says that wisdom is a collectively anchored product, and that individuals are only weak carriers of wisdom. That rings true to me. How about for you? All by myself, I'm not very wise. I find wisdom in community. I'm wiser with you than I'm wise without you. It's something that we learn. But there's something more here. And this is the kind of humility which is the humility of ideas, the humility of being able to learn, kind of going back to that first point about being open to the voices of wisdom around you. A long time ago, I came up with a metaphor that really helped me. I don't know if it helps anybody else. I call it the cathedral. I'm a skeptical kind of person. I'm natively. I'm always on the edge of trouble in terms of that kind of thing. And it's hard. It was hard. It was really hard for me to believe lots of things that were in the faith. Doctrines that were taught for years and were part of the structure of Christianity, I would say, I don't know if I believe that. And I suspect there's a whole lot of people like me here. Maybe some people it's really easy, but other people it's really hard. We struggle with it. And then we do, we're modern people, we breathe modern air, you know, and what we do is we construct our own little theologies, right? So we take a little from over here, I like this idea that I got from so-and-so, and I like this idea that I got from so-and-so, and we put it all together and we build ourselves a little house. And that's the house of our own ideas. And we want to live in that house. That's going to be our church. Our church is going to be just exactly the ideas that we want to have. And it's a tiny little place. Looks like a doghouse.
poorly built doghouse.
Right next door is a cathedral. The cathedral is the great tradition. I don't mean the narrow tradition. I don't mean just being Reformed or just being a certain kind of Christian. I mean the kind of Christianity which came from the apostles and flowed through people like Tertullian and Irenaeus and Augustine and St. Thomas and John Calvin and Martin Luther and on all the way down to our time. That great structure of Christianity. You might think the beams of this cathedral are formed of the articles of the Apostles' Creed. And you walk inside. And you say, I don't know if I believe that. I don't like that beam. I don't like that. There's little chapels around. I don't like that idea at all. Doesn't matter. This was my insight. It doesn't matter. What I think about the structure of Christianity doesn't matter. I mean, I can disagree with an idea. I can say I don't agree with that doctrine. It doesn't matter because it isn't up to me. I didn't put that beam there. And it'll be there long after I'm gone. And maybe one day, that one that I thought shouldn't have been there at all, will turn out in my own life to be crucial. And I'll say, oh, now I understand. I understand why it's there. And maybe not. Where do you want to live? You want to live in the doghouse of your own ideas? Or do you want to live in the cathedral that's been constructed for us by the Spirit? I know where I want to live. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Got a good friend who left the church, who loves to be in a place where he can sort of say whatever it is he wants to say because those are his ideas and he wants to have it his way in that sense. And he's happy with that. But not me. I want to live in something that stretches me, that makes me bigger, and something that I'm uncomfortable with at times. I want to live in the cathedral. That's what he's talking about here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Humility. And then, I'll be kind of quick now, contentment. But contentment's really important. It might be the center. This is how Proverbs gets at it. It says, blessed are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand. Her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. To those who hold her fast will be blessed. Now, I know people read that and they think, well, I'm going to be rich. That's not the point. It's not that it leads to riches in the money sense, but riches in terms of the life sense. Do you sense the delight in that passage? I mean, whoever wrote that passage, that poem, was delighted with wisdom, says, my life has been blessed to be studying, to be a student of wisdom. I just love to do this. The best teachers are those who are in love with their subject. What made Henry Staub, was that he loved to teach. He loved to impart wisdom. He used to use that old, it's a bit of a cliche, but he used to say, people would come to him and say, so what do you need, Henry, in order to teach? You need a PowerPoint projector, you need whatever. He says, no, I just need a log. I sit on one end, student sits on the other, and we talk. He loved teaching. He loved imparting wisdom. There's a delight. My father had a sense of delight When you met him, he always seemed absolutely delighted to see you. He communicated delight, contentment. Now, it's not easy to be content, right? There are lots of things which challenge us. I'll get to that in a moment. But at its core, wisdom is a kind of contentment. Find contentment. And the secret of that might be patience. Now, it's a little harder. It's a little bit more of a stretch to get patience out of this passage. I'll have to confess that. I mean, you could go to Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. That's, you find that all over in the Psalms, the whole idea of waiting for God. That sometimes things are going to be tough. It's not going to look good. We all have to struggle with things. And yet, it's in the waiting that we find wisdom. There is a slowness to wisdom. There's speed to foolishness. Foolishness is quick. Foolishness goes, makes quick choices. Wisdom waits. So let's just leave it there for a moment. Five steps. Open. Find a place in your life where you hear, where you maybe read, where you hear the voice of wisdom calling you. If you don't do that, then you aren't going to be drawn on and out of yourself. Be loyal. Find a community of a long community. Find long relationships. There is a length to wisdom. Humility. Live in the cathedral, not in the house of your own ideas. Contentment. Find the secret sources of contentment. And then wait. Patience. Might not always be easy. A friend of mine died this week. Wasn't sure I was going to even say this, but she was an organist at my church in Michigan. We started, we did two different kinds of services. We did a traditional service at 9 o'clock, and then at 11:15, we did a contemporary service. She started that contemporary service. She was a tall, elegant, beautiful, wonderful woman. She was 55 years old. She died. She had liver cancer. Her husband is an academic. He teaches dairy science at Michigan State, at the university. He was always a lot like me, maybe a little on the edge of the faith, always feeling a little like an outsider. He began to write in the care pages, not the characteristic kinds of things you find in care pages, but he began to write of his time laying on the floor, screaming to God. Of all the ways that this disease, that what had been happening to his wife, changed him and affected him. He got deeper and deeper. And now, I know a few people whose faith is more beautiful than his faith. She slipped away yesterday. 7 in the morning, Mike was holding her hand. He said that just before she died, he prayed to God. He said, God, Lord, If she's going to die, take her now. Stop her suffering. And then about 15 minutes later, he looked and he said, she's died. And he experienced it as a moment of grace, knowing that she was now in God's hands. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Patience. There is a slowness in wisdom. So I invite you to this journey.
One of the things the Wisdom Project tried to figure out was whether you got wiser as you got older. The old idea that old people are wise. They said, not necessarily. Because not everybody steps down these paths. I hope you do, Lord God. Send your Spirit into all of us, so that we may find the openness to your voice, the steadiness of relationship, the humility of mind, the inner peace and contentment, and the patience to become wise. Amen.